Thank you, Anne, for highlighting that passage of Scripture in an updated language. I had not remembered that it said, please don't forget me. And David did not forget her. You know the rest of the story, that it was a very moving encounter. I have, since the last time we met together, looked at this passage, and I still believe it's probably the prime example of EQ in the Old Testament, emotional quotient, test case for David. And it's not like David had emotional tests in his life. If you take your Bible, and I'd invite you to take an NIV, for example, it's very easy to see this because of the headings in that Bible, like in the Pew Bible. If you take that and look at the chapter before in 1 Samuel 24, you're going to find that David, because of his relationship with his God, does not, for example, in verse 6, so he said to his men, far be from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. Which Lord is he talking about? His Lord Saul. After he had been pursued like he was a criminal, he had the chance to kill his enemy, his Lord, but he chose the high road, didn't he? So just the chapter before this experience, he says, no, my faith is in the Lord. He had the most wonderful object of his faith was God and his example. Now the next chapter, what is his object in? What is the object of his faith? Where is his faith? In an evil. How did Abigail describe her husband? An evil and foolish man. David's object of faith is in an evil and foolish man. When we were here last, we talked about the object of our faith and how significant that is. If our object of faith is in the God of heaven, and as we know this God of heaven from his holy word, we take on those characteristics, we take on that emotional quotient, don't we? Here he's tested extremely in the previous chapter, and then he has faith now in a foolish and evil man. In fact, if you go down this chapter, you notice in where we get the definition of, well, notice in verse 5, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in whose name? Verse 5 of 1 Samuel 25. Visit Nabal, this evil and foolish man, and greet him in whose name? My name. When we start thinking that our name holds any merit with an evil, foolish man, the devil usually is setting us up for something, isn't he? I mean, this is a huge setup. After all, the devil knew that the Messiah, if he could tell the future, I think he could tell that there was something coming up in the future, don't you believe? And here, the Son of David, Jesus, is going to be referenced to what we're talking about, David himself. doing everything possible to corrupt David's character. And so David says, greet him in my name. And when David also gets a response, who is David? Nabal. I don't even know. Verse 10, who is David? Isn't that a perfect storm for EQ issues, the emotional issues? Why, you don't know me? Perfect storm. Verse 7, you find the reference to sheep stealing. We have that in our vocabulary, don't we? He's a sheep stealer, especially among religious experiences. I did that. Sheep stealing. Who is David? And so David, his anger built up to the point where he was willing to take care of all those people that don't know who he is, or at least the leader of it. And he was going to include all these servants that were innocent. Innocent. In verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness. So he's thinking, all my efforts are worthless. I mean, in vain. Again, a setup when you have faith in the horizontal issues in our life. And then, take a look at the next chapter before I look at verse 25. Chapter 25. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26. What does the heading say on verse chapter 26? Here, David has a chance to kill his enemy again. And he doesn't. Some of the greatest tests, his men say, well, my. And then verse 11, and the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is in his hand and the jug of water and let us go. Verse 23, and the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And notice how that's phrased by the Bible writer. For the Lord delivered you, as David says, into my hand today. But I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So even if he had the thought that God told me to do it. Have you ever had thoughts or ever heard somebody say, well, God told me to? Apparently David checked that loop, that communication loop in his brain too. God told me to. But he still didn't, out of principle. And now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So what is sandwiched between these two great tests of David regarding Saul? Nabal. When David puts his faith in an evil and foolish man, and so that behooves us, as we go about our lives dealing with anger issues, should we put any ultimate faith in somebody that is on our same level, human being? Is that does that show some liability for faith? It certainly says from the scripture that when we put our faith in anyone, especially, now we have to, obviously we have to have trust in one another, and that comes from knowing each other. And no wonder John says in John 17, verse 3, that our faith comes by knowing the one who is the source of eternal life. You know, we know them. And I love to think that Abigail is yes, ladies, I believe this is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in all of the Old Testament. Jesus is our great intercessor. And you notice that Abigail takes the sin upon herself. Did you notice that verse? She's the sin bearer. She's praying. She's taking the sin upon herself and intercedes in a way that we would wish to have Jesus intercede on our behalf. And as John 17:3 says, as I said a few moments ago, unless we know him, we will not have eternal life. And David said, I want to know Abigail. I need her to go into the future. The most intimate relationship we have with all the limitations of human beings, he says, I want to marry her. I want her as my close intercessor. I want to be intimate with her, like John 17:3 says, unless you know me. So here, sandwiched between these two incredible tests of David, is this huge fall of EQ for David. And one is sent, a Christ figure, to save David from tragedy. As she says, you wouldn't want this on your record. I will keep you from that. Beautiful story. I have, of course, pondered quite a bit about anger, as you know. One of our final texts the last time was that we should be exalted. I mean, we should have joy when we know that we're under test. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we ended a couple of weeks ago with that passage. And boy, when you're in the middle of it, I don't know. I can't tell you unless you're just totally filled with the Holy Spirit why you'd be so thrilled about being under tribulation. But that's what Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5 is. That's a high bar. That's a very high bar. But it keeps us under a very high emotional quotient. It keeps us away from ungodly anger. Now, there is an anger that is proper, isn't there? Without sin. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about be angry and yet do not sin. But notice there's a time limit to that too. You notice? What's the time limit? It's very short, isn't it? He doesn't want any sort of root of bitterness to take root. You know, that's not supposed to be there. So be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil opportunity. Any of you, You don't have to raise your hands, but have you found that you've struggled with anger and yet recognize for your own mental and emotional health, it's important counsel. It's mental hygiene to not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why do we have wrath? Because it's godly. Is that right? We're supposed to emulate God, and God has wrath. What is he wrathful about? Sin. He's wrathful about sin. He's not wrathful about sinners. He gave his life for sinners. But he's wrathful about sin because he knows how it destroys us. And he also knows how anger that is sin destroys us. And he says, put a time limit on it, please. Put a time limit. One of the reasons why I'm so adamant about this subject, because I've seen it in my family, and I've seen how bitterness can change and affect our mental and emotional health. And as a pastor, I was looking at my life, and even from this fellowship, in fact, both cases have relationships with the Yuma Pine Church, where because of a love triangle, they're both in jail for murder. They didn't say, this is unauthorized wrath. And they're both suffering the consequences of the sun went down and they were still wrathful and angry, and they are serving time as murderers. As soon as anger surfaces, separate what is a goal, a godly goal, in which no one can keep you from that godly goal except you. That's a godly goal. But a godly desire is dependent upon others as well. They have to cooperate. And oftentimes they don't. In other words, you have a godly desire of having a wonderful family. Who can stop that goal? Everyone in the family could stop that goal. The only one that you can change is you in that goal. That's the only one that you have control over, and that's the only one that you should have control over. I'm indebted to a fellow by the name of Neil Anderson, who has written a number of books on being free from being a captive to sin. And this book was given to us by our ministerial director recently for discipleship, and that's what it's on. And in the next few minutes, I'd like to share some of the ideas that Neil Anderson shared that have been very helpful as I ponder our sometimes justified anger, but maybe also anger that has gotten out of hand, the wounds that have come because we have perhaps even let them go beyond sunset, and now we have to make up for last time. You know, they're inset. They're in us. So what about the wounds that need healing? Wounds that seem to keep one captive to their anger. There is one primary truth and one choice that sets us free. And here it is, the first one. First, as new believers, we must view ourselves, as Paul says we are to view ourselves, as new creations. God doesn't fix the past. He gives us a new creation. As new creations in Christ, we can repossess those events. We can reprocess those events from the perspective of a conqueror in Christ instead of being a victim. You know, there can be an addictive loop in viewing yourself as a victim. It can impede our view of being a new creation, as is the identity of a person in Jesus. They have a new identity, and that identity is not as a victim. It is a conqueror in Jesus. Number two, if we want to experience our freedom from the past, we must choose to forgive those who have offended us. So if we want to be free from these horrible memories, we must choose to forgive those who have offended us. Angry people will stay that way until they forgive those who have offended them. Physical and emotional abuse can leave us feeling bitter, angry, and resentful. Our old nature seeks revenge and repayment, but the Spirit says, forgive them just as I have forgiven you. Now that is a huge sea change, isn't it? Forgive them just as I have forgiven you. Forgiveness sets us free from our past and stops the pain. We forgive in order to heal. Jesus forgave us by taking upon himself the consequences of our sin. To forgive others as Christ has forgiven us means that we agree to live with the consequences of their sin. We are willing. We become willing. And we agree to live with the consequences of their sin. And as Neil points out, he says, we are doing that anyway due to we're living under the consequences of somebody else's sin, aren't we? His name is Adam, and I won't mention his wife's name. But we are living under the consequences of their sin. So the purpose of forgiveness is to set the captive free, and then we realize we have been captives. Bitterness is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person will die. And some of you who have been reading books know that that's not a new phrase, but it is probably the best we have. It is a self-defeating state. It is for our own benefit that we forgive others. If we have to think selfishly to get us to this point, it's a godly selfishness. In other words, do yourself a favor. Jesus says in Matthew 18:22, we should continue forgiving as many times as necessary. As necessary. Forgive as many times as necessary. Face the hurt and the feelings of hatred. God will surface names and events so that we can face them and let them go. So if anyone would be willing to go into your past and say, God, from my past, are there names that you know I haven't really forgiven? Let me know about those names. and make me willing. I'm willing to be made willing to forgive them. Face the hurt and the feelings of hatred. God will surface the names and events so that we can face them and let them go. To admit that you hate your parents, for instance, only means that you can now forgive them. Third, forgiveness is a crisis of the will. You choose to bear the consequences of the person's sin. You choose to let go of the past and grab hold of God. You choose not to seek revenge, as Romans 12 in our previous sermon highlighted. Do not go there. Don't shoot or stab your wife's lover. And fourth, after you've forgiven every person for every painful memory, finish by praying, Lord, I release all these people to you, and I release my right to seek revenge. I choose not to hold on to my bitterness and anger, and I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. Neil Anderson, when he has seminars on forgiveness, he says that, and of course these are people that are there for that very purpose, he said usually the average person has 20 to 30 names that God will reveal to these people that they have painful memories of the past. That people come there to get help. I mean, drugs and medication and alcohol is not helping. Seeking revenge is not helping. And Jesus says, forgive as many times as is needed. And that could probably be these 20 to 30 names on the average. Now, I know this group, I'm sure, has all this taken care of. But if there are any of you that God has said during these few minutes, I have someone or those that I need to find relief from, if you know that there are some that you're holding out, perhaps it's past the sundown time, you haven't forgiven them for years, perhaps if you have any names in your life, we'll have an opportunity. I'll ask you to stand. Won't go any further than that. I'll just ask you to stand after I share a story with you. Before Tara was born, Tara flew with my wife to Guam. So that was way back in 1982. 1982. Yes, the previous millennium. Jolynn, this is a story about the previous millennium. Jolynn, sorry. Okay. And anyway, we went to Guam. That's where Daylene's parents were. Little did we know that Guam was celebrating a very, very important VIP. Front page of the newspaper. We didn't time this. We had no idea. But we were landing in Guam, and the whole nation was in attention to a man that fought World War II for 28 years after the war was over. His name was Yokoi. He had some buddies with him too. but they had previously died 8 years before. This Japanese soldier had been on Guam living in the jungle, hidden from any other human being, and hadn't seen another face of a human being for 8 years after his buddies had died. It was so sensational that the church members said, "Do you want to go out to see where he spent 28 years fighting World War II by himself?" And of course we did. Sure. And so we went out to that jungle hideaway, and I physically went in his cave after 10 years. This is the 10th anniversary. He was back on the island after they found him. And they had to be, when they found him, of course, he was still fighting. And they captured him. And he was sent back to Japan. And after 10 years, he was actually well enough to come back and take in this celebration. So I dropped myself into this hole in the ground where he spent 28 years. We went to the museum where he was a tailor, and fortunately that's how he survived so long. There's a museum on his objects that he made to survive. And I tell you this story is that you can spend a lot of years in your life in an unforgiving state, in a state in which you sense anger come up and boil up when you think of particular names in your life. And I just want to make sure that this congregation is going to take advantage of this. If there's anybody that has any names that the Lord has mentioned to you during this meditation time of thinking about anger and forgiveness, and if you need to do this, I invite you to stand up and say, "Yes, Lord, you've brought me some names in my life, some events that I need to just put away and just know that the war can be over. And that Jesus won that war many years ago on your behalf. And you don't have to fight that war. You don't have to have anger in your life. Your identity can be in Him in such a way that your emotional quotient doesn't have to lower when you think of these events in your life or these people in your life. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. If there's anyone here that would like to stand before our closing hymn and say, "Yeah, I'd like to say yes to God's forgiveness in that way." Lord, we know we're so susceptible to the anger of David. And the devil hits us in times when we know we have flashes of anger. Our identity has been placed upon the horizontal issues of life, the complications of business, the complications of this world around us. We know the adversary is just waiting to trip up even those of us here in this room. And may we have that victory that is sourced in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for any that would want to take advantage of this moment of pondering the spiritual EQ of their hearts. And thank you for the blessings that you've already provided.